What are you doing here? What are you doing here in church this morning? Why are you here? Have you ever paused to ponder such questions as these? And what we do here is unique. Outside of anything church-related, there is likely nowhere else that you have been this week where you come and have the same experience as you have this morning. That as a body of believers, we sing praises, and we pray, and we read Scripture, and the Word of God is preached. It is a unique experience as the gathering of the Church of Christ. And the question is asked, why are you here? Why are you personally found in the house of God this morning? Is it because you feel there's nothing else to do? Nothing better to do? Is it because attending is a mere duty for you? Is it because it makes you look good spiritually when you're found in the house of God? Are you here because you see the gathering of the saints in worship as a precious time? A time where you can worship the true and living God. A time where your soul can be blessed as you sit under the preaching of His Word. Why are you here? Are you here for the right reasons? Are you here to worship God in all His fullness and to receive His Word? And Psalm 122 shows us something of why we come to worship. And it shows us what our attitude ought to be when we come to worship the Lord. It is a psalm that reminds us that attending the house of God ought not to be a difficult chore, but it ought to be the joyful desire of our hearts. And this psalm is referred to as a psalm of ascent. There are numerous psalms in the Word of God that are referred to as psalms of ascent. They were written for the people of God as they went up to worship the Lord, as they traveled to His house for worship. They sang as they went. They were filled with joy. They were filled with gladness as they were coming to God's house to meet with Him. There was a requirement to attend. There was a requirement for families to come and men to come to meet with God. And they would have sung psalms such as this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the believer worships God daily, but in our lives there is the requirement of public worship. And David here is writing regarding this requirement, the gathering of God's people together. And we come in this fashion because we meet together in obedience to Him. It helps and enables us to worship and to live for God every day. We come to hear His Word. We come to fellowship with His saints. And believer, this morning, worship has been debated for 2,000 years. How should we worship? Can we add elements to our worship? Who should lead worship? What should we wear to worship? Interesting questions. But when we come to this psalm, we see something that is absolutely crucial in worship. Our hearts and worship. Our hearts and worship. The psalmist's heart is displayed and put on view. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And believer, this morning, is this verse a verse that relates to the state of your heart this morning? We can have our trials, we can have our problems, we can have our concerns in life. And these concerns can make us downcast. But when we come to God's house, is our attitude toward His worship the same as the psalmist here? Despite our concerns and despite our trials, are we glad that we can be found in the presence of God? Amen. Are we? Are we relating ourselves to what the psalmist says here? Is his heart aligned, as it were, with our hearts this morning? We're glad that we can come aside. We're glad we can be here. We're glad that our health enables us to be here. We're glad that we have the ability in such a vast city to be able to come to the house of God. that we're able to sing his praises, that we're able to hear his word. Are we glad? We should all have joy and gladness as we embrace the worship of God, as we gather with his people. David experienced that. He rejoiced in this. He rejoiced in the pious or the godly purpose of attending God's house. I want us to consider this morning very simply the question, are you glad to be here? Are you glad to be here? And it is a question, and we're going to answer it with a number of points that bring out something of why we should be glad. The answer to this question, are you glad to be here, is not just yes, and then we say amen and we'll go our ways, but we're going to look in depth at some of these things. Firstly, there is gladness in worshiping the living God. There is gladness in worshiping the living God. David is coming to worship. He's being asked to come to worship, and he's glad because he is coming to worship his God. And believer, the same is true with us. David's activity in worshiping God is the same as our activity this morning, worshiping God. It is the duty and the responsibility of all believers to worship the Lord. In Exodus 34, the verse 14, the word of God tells us, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." In Psalm 29, verse 2, the word of God tells us, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we are to worship him. We're to come together as God's people to meet with him. What is worship? What is worship? It is the honor paid to God in the service of his house. As we come together as his people, we come and we adore him. It indicates the adoration of God in the worshiper being focused upon the glory of God. True worship should be in spirit and in truth. It should be sincere. It should be scriptural, for God alone has directed how we ought to worship him. We worship him in our prayers. We worship him in our praise. We worship him through the reading of scripture. We worship him through the preaching of the word of God. We worship him through the giving of our tithes and offerings unto his service. And the psalmist speaks about worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29. He's not referring to our surroundings. He's not referring to a physical beauty round about us. If you look at many churches in history, you will see a great beauty. I'm not saying that the deacons here have to go tomorrow and try and find some gold and make the walls gold and find some marble. This is not a physical beauty. When we look at the church from years gone by, yes, there were nice buildings, but there were many in our own denomination in Northern Ireland. There were churches that were started, and the people came in to those gospel meetings that started these churches, and they were barns. People were sitting on bales of hay as they came to worship the God of heaven. Was their worship lesser than ours because of a building that we have that they didn't have? No. It's not about the surroundings. It's not about the physical nature of the building we are in. It's about our God. It's about us worshiping God in the beauty of holiness, coming before him in holiness with pure hands and a pure heart. It's all about our heart, not our surroundings. And David here, he is telling us what his heart is like. There's an expectation in the duty of worship. We're coming together to worship, but there is gladness in his heart. This was not a difficult routine for David. When we look at the New Testament church, it was not something hard when they came together. It was something that was joyous. They desired it. They loved it. And dear believer, there is a warning for us in the light of David's joyful attitude in coming to the Lord's house. We come to worship God. Our attention should be on God, yes. But are we making the house of God a joyful place to come to? Are we making the house of God, or desiring to make the house of God, a place of joy for the Lord's people? I don't mean, let's hope the preacher doesn't offend when he speaks the truth. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the truth offending, but I'm talking about us unnecessarily offending others, making others feel unwelcome at the worship of God. Are we making the house of God a joyful place for His people? Are we desirous that this church, or wherever we may attend, will be a place of joy for those who come to worship? It ought to be. David here has joy when he's going to the house of the Lord. The journey had joy. The worship itself had joy. The fellowship with God's people had joy. Are we seeking God and actively endeavoring that no saint or sinner will ever cringe or fear at attending because of a lack of joy that has been created? And believer, it can happen. It can happen. We can lose our love for the brethren. We can lose our love for sinners. We can be filled with pride. We can be filled with a bad attitude. We can actually make the gathering of God's people to worship an unjoyful place for others because of our attitudes toward them. And I'm not speaking theoretically. I'm not looking out and reaching at some fancy idea to fill out the course of this sermon. But believer, this is a real thing. It happens in churches. That our attitudes to one another can cause others not to feel that joy and gladness when they come to the house of God. The joy of worship, the joy of church, the joy of preaching, and the joy of fellowship can be hindered by the attitudes and actions of others. Right from the very top down to the bottom, from the leadership down to the children in the church. Everyone. There are those that can cause issues. And believer, we need to be careful that we are not the cause of someone losing joy in coming to the house of God. We can see it in children who are bullied at school. They're worried about the threats made by such a bully. What do? They lose their joy. If they had joy in attending school, they lose that joy. They pretend to be sick. They hide away because they don't want to face those that have caused them problems. And it can be similar in the Church of Christ. I have counseled believers, dear Christian saints who love the Lord, who know the Lord, and they've been hurt and they've struggled with this very thing. Coming to worship God has lost something of its joy because of the attitude or the lack of love among others, the lack of concern among others. It can happen. It can happen. And believer, let us not be the reason any brother or sister in the faith, or anyone outside of Christ, or any stranger feels that they do not want to come to the worship of God. Let us be on our guard so we will not offend. Let us show love. Let us show grace. Let us show care one to another. Maybe this morning I've described exactly how you feel. You're downcast because of the attitude of somebody else. You're dismayed at how they've treated a fellow believer. You can't quite comprehend what has happened or why it happened. And coming to the Lord's house and being in their presence is the last thing that you want to do. Believer, we've said that this is wrong, this attitude and causing these problems. But believer, don't let it put you off coming to the house of God. Pray to the Lord for strength and guidance. Speak to that person about that offense. But do not let it hinder you coming to worship God. Do not let it hinder your gladness in worship. Why? And this brings us back to what we're saying here. We come to worship God. And our worship of God and our gladness in that worship is not centered upon our interaction with other believers. It is centered on God. It is centered on Christ alone. It is fixed on the Lord Himself. And we're here not to please others. We're here not to offend others also. We're here to worship God. We're here to praise His name. We're to be glad in doing so. Let us desire that through our interactions with one another that we show Christian love, that we show each other that, yes, we all want to be glad coming to the house of the Lord. to worship Him. He is central. Let nothing distract us. Let nothing distract us from coming to worship Him with gladness. And when we come to worship, what do we actually do? I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10 and the verse 3. The Word of God tells us here, and the context is that of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They offered strange fire before the Lord. They received His judgment. And it says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The Lord says here, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me or near me. What does that mean? It means that in worshiping the Lord, we draw nigh to Him, near to Him, and we should take heed to sanctify His name. In Matthew 6, the verse 9, the Savior instructed His disciples to pray. And He said, after this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And the same thought in hallow is found in this word sanctify, to make holy, or to put it more tightly, because we cannot make things holy. It is as if we're praying, Lord, let Thy name appear holy. Let Thy name be seen as holy. Let Thy name be holy. Let men and women see Thy name as holy. And this is the meaning of that phrase, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. I will be known to the world as a holy God, and before all people I will be glorified. And believer, when we worship the Lord, we lift up His holy name. We preach Him as a holy God. We rejoice in His holy works. We show adoration to His holy name. It is a witness and a glorification of our God. The Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs put it this way, I will have my people to demean and carry themselves so as to hold forth their acknowledgement of my holiness, so that by their behavior I may appear to be a holy God or be seen as a holy God. There's no doubt here that God is a holy God, but in the sense of letting others see the holiness of God. And so in the worship of God, we sanctify the Lord as the living, true, and holy God of heaven. And that is important. That is a witness to this world. We're coming aside. We're filled with gladness and joy because of who our God is, because He is holy, and because we are lifting up His holy name. We draw nigh to Him. To neglect worship is the opposite of drawing nigh. It is departure, which is a fearful thing. We are to draw nigh as God's people. We are to be glad. When we draw near to the living God in worship, it shows the reality of our adoption. We've all been adopted into the family of God as believers. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God, all the blessings of being adopted, drawing nigh to the Lord in worship. And how wonderful it is to know that our sins are forgiven, and that we can enter into the presence of the Lord to worship Him. How wonderful it is to come before a holy God. And this morning, if you're still in your sin, you know nothing of God's grace and God's salvation. You know nothing of adoption. You're living in sin. The worship of God to you is not what it is to the believer, because the believer is one who is lifting up the holy God, one who is praising the holy God, one who is joyful in salvation that is being given to them from a holy God. But sinner, you know nothing about that. You've never experienced it. Never experienced it. But if you turn from your sin, if you look to Christ, you can experience this joy in worship. You can experience your sins forgiven. You can experience the wonder of being adopted into the family of God, of knowing that there is peace between you and God, of knowing Him as your Savior. There's an old Puritan who said, Regarding drawing nigh into the presence of God, you shall have many who love to be in God's presence, so that they think on it overnight and long for the time when it comes. He said, I am never better than when I am with God. I think when I get into God's presence, either in prayer or in any duty of God's worship, I find my heart warmed and quickened. They are ready to say with Peter, Master, it is good being here. Believer, is that what we say when we come to worship? We're warmed, we're quickened. It's good for us to be here to worship the living God. What was David's reaction to worship the living God and sanctifying his name? He was glad, he rejoiced. Brothers and sisters, we are to be like that. We are to have this gladness when we come to worship the Creator, the God of heaven, the one who saved us. There should be gladness. Gladness. He loved the Lord, David did. And so he greatly desired to worship him. And if you truly love God, then your worship of him will not be cold. It will not be dry. It will not be a hard chore. It will not be something that wrestles with you, whether you get out of bed in the morning and ready or not. It will be something that is glorious and joyful and a glad act that stems from the depths of your heart that has been cleansed with the precious blood of Christ. In other words, coming to worship and having gladness in our worship is a thing that is most natural to the child of God. It's a thing, believer, that should be natural to you. Joy in coming to the house of God. And then secondly, I want you to see that there is gladness in separating ourselves for worship. Gladness in separating ourselves for worship. David was asked, or he was told, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we see what was happening here in the words of this psalm. He was being asked by others to go up into the house of the Lord for worship. There is a separating here of himself to come aside to worship God. He separated himself from his activities, from his daily routine, from the business that he had. He separated himself from all these things. He aligned himself with a group of God's people. There was unity between them, and they went and they worshiped the God of heaven. They separated themselves from outside of the world, and they separated themselves to God as they came to worship. And this was a welcome invitation. David was glad. He was glad when other believers came to him and said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. Do we give such invitations to others? David was told, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do we follow that attitude when we speak to others? Come with us. Let us come together to God's house. Encouraging the saints of God, those perhaps who are struggling in coming to the house of God. Are we coming together, united with them, and encouraging them to come with us as we worship the God of heaven? It is God's will that we worship Him together. It is God's will that we worship Him in such a public gathering. And we ought to rejoice in God that we have opportunities to wait upon Him. There was something I noticed many, many years ago when going through college and preaching in our churches. It was that the worship of God is almost something that, well, it is something that we take for granted. The church has always met. And you'll see where I'm going with this. The church has always met. The church has always come together. Every Sunday, the church has met. Every Lord's Day, for generations, the church has come together. And in the last 18 months, in many places, that has not been the case. And believers, many have begun to realize that church is a privilege, or be reminded that coming together as God's people is a privilege not to be taken for granted. And David here, He's saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I know believers, and due to restrictions and limitations, they've been unable to attend church, and when the doors opened again and they heard, they can come. In other places across this world, the verse here that is our text was on their minds. They were glad when they could come again. They were glad when they could come again. And believer, we must not take the worship of God for granted. If we've learned anything in the last 18 months, it is that. We ought not to take it for granted. It is a precious thing. It is a blessed thing to separate ourselves and come together with God's people. Faithfully attending the worship of God is also a fruit of evidence to the world that we truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming together to worship is something we'll be doing when we reach our eternal home, because Revelation 7 tells us about this great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. And what are they doing? They're crying with a loud voice, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. There's an eternal praise and an eternal worship of God. And how will we value that? And how will we desire that if worship here on earth we take for granted? It's a privilege. It's a blessing. It is precious. He set aside himself from his daily duties. And believer, that often involves preparation, finishing our business, leaving it aside to come to worship God. And preparation in worship is important. Not merely running cold into the worship of God, but coming prayerfully and thoughtfully, understanding who we are coming to worship, the living and true God of heaven. David here understands the importance of having his heart right with God. And believer, as we come aside to worship, as we separate ourselves, let us be glad that we can do so. Let us be glad. Let us have the right view of God. Let us meditate upon his holiness, upon his greatness. Let us set aside the deeds of the flesh, mortify them, put them to death. Let us seek a righteous heart. Hezekiah said, regarding the worship of God and the Levites, he said, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Because of our sin, there is much filthiness. There are sins that we can fall into day by day. Let us pray that God will give us strength and grace and the power of his Spirit to remove these sins. And let us come to worship him with a pure heart. How easily sin can affect our worship of God. Not merely the great sins, but little sins that we may think are unimportant. The little details matter to God. The little details matter to God. We see that in creation. We see that in creation. We can look at the little details and we're marveled by the little details. God's concerned about those. God's concerned about our little sins. God's concerned about our great sins. Let us seek him to mortify our sin, to put it to death, the sin that can so easily beset us. So when we come to worship, we do so with a glad heart, truly benefiting from his worship. We ought to disentangle our heart from the world, not just from sin, but from our businesses and pursuits. We ought not to sit in the house of God, worshiping him, singing his praises, listening to the preacher preach and pray and read. And we're too busy thinking whether the Calgary Flames are going to beat the Oilers at the game that's being played while we're in church, or worse, miss church for that game. We can be distracted. We can be distracted by so many things. We're to come aside. We're to come away from those things. We're to set our minds upon God, and we're to be glad in doing so. It's not a burden, because he is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our Creator. We must lay these things aside and focus on him with no distractions. We can have so many little distractions. So many little distractions. I know one that in Northern Ireland would be quite common. When ladies are preparing the Sunday roast, maybe something was left on in the kitchen that shouldn't be left on, and that distracts them the entire service. It's so easy. Let us prepare for worship by making sure there will be no distractions. No distractions. We must watch and pray as we come aside. Watch our hearts. Pray that God will bless us. Believer, is there gladness when you separate yourself to the Lord? And then finally, I want you to see that there is gladness in receiving the essential blessings from worship. There is gladness in receiving the essential blessings from worship. Our worship is God-centered, but yet there is blessing here for you and for I. There's blessing that God gives us as we meet together. Jeremiah Burroughs, the Puritan, said, "Remember, when you come to worship God, you come to set yourself before the Lord in those ways in which God lets out his choices of his mercies to his people." In other words, the time of worship is a time of blessing. It's a time when we experience God's grace and God's mercy. And I think I will be blunt here. Sometimes we may need humility to realize that a worship service that painfully convicts us of sin and challenges the iniquity in our lives is an essential blessing to our spiritual lives. We need to understand we can come out and think, well, the pastor has torn us apart. The pastor has really hammered that particular point and you're offended by it. Or maybe you're convicted by it. Because God has took his word, the sword of the Spirit, and he has stuck it hard within you. Sometimes we may need humility to realize that a worship service that painfully convicts us of sin is an essential blessing. But believer, our walk with God is important. And when we come to worship, our walk with God is important. But if the worship of God, this is where we're blunt, if the worship of God is not a blessing to your soul, then there is a problem that needs to be addressed. If the worship of God is not a blessing to your soul, then there's a problem that needs to be addressed. The problem is either with you and requires much prayer and the sanctifying work of the Spirit within your life to convict of sin and to set things right, or the problem is with the worship that you attend. And to the same extent, you should pray. Pray for those who lead the worship. Pray for those who preach, that God will use them, that God will bless them, that there will be that blessing from attending worship. Our hearts must be right, but so must the hearts of those who are God's servants. And believer, if we all are truly following the Lord, if we all are truly serving the Lord, if our hearts are truly right with God, then our worship will be a blessing in so many ways. David was glad to go up into the house of the Lord because in that place there was worship and spiritual blessings that his soul desired. And there are some aspects of the blessing of worship that I want us to consider for a moment. There are, of course, much more. But there are some we will look at. There is, firstly, here, the fellowship of the Lord's people is a blessing. The fellowship of the Lord's people is a blessing. Coming together as believers is a blessing. I said that coming to worship is a privilege, and fellowship in that worship is a privilege. Those are gathering together as they came to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And fellowship is a vital part of the New Testament church. The New Testament fellowship, they preached, yes. They held the preaching of the word in its high and rightful place. But they also fellowshipped. When we think of Acts 1 and how the believers came together at Pentecost, after Pentecost, when we think of how they were in the upper room meeting together before Paul left, and a young man fell out of the window. There was preaching, there was the word, there was worship, there was fellowship also. Fellowship also. We learn from one another in fellowship. We encourage one another. We care for one another. We are an example to one another. We help one another as we come together and pray. In 1 Peter 4, verse 9, Peter mentions hospitality. Use hospitality one to another without grudging or grumbling. That's what it means. Don't grumble when you come and give hospitality one to another. In 1 John 1, verse 3, it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." There's fellowship with believers, and that greater fellowship with God and with the Savior. It's a great blessing in fellowship. And believer, do you see the fellowship of the saints? As we come to worship, do you see it as a blessing? We are also to love one another. The Savior said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that's tied in here as well, as we come and worship and as we're glad being together in the worship of God. Our fellowship is filled with joy. Our fellowship is filled with love. Does that make us glad? Does that make us glad? When we think of the fellowship, there's a pious purpose in Psalm 122, a godly purpose, asking others to join in worshiping God. And our actions toward others in the worship of God, we've considered that as well. Our actions toward others should always have a pious or a godly purpose. A pious or a godly purpose. We're coming together in worship. We're not coming to see a wrestling match or a battle of words. We're coming together to worship God, and our actions toward others should be pious. They should have a godly purpose. Fellowship is a blessing. But notice here, secondly, the reading and preaching of the word is a blessing. In worship, the reading of Scripture is a privilege to us because it is God's word. It enables us to grow, and we should approach it with a sincere heart, a meek heart, and a trembling heart. We must have a humble heart, a loving heart, a joyful heart to receive the word of God. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is given, that the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. The word that we hear is not just so we can say, we've been to church, we've heard a sermon, big tick, we can get on with our lives and come back next week. No, we're to receive it. We're to lay it up in our hearts. We're to practice it in our lives. We're to take the word of God seriously as it is read and as it is preached. The Puritan John Owen said, and moving from reading the word to the preaching of the word, the Puritan John Owen said, "A sermon is not made with an eye upon the sermon, but with both eyes on the people and all the heart upon God." And as we come to worship, the reading of Scripture is a blessing to us. As we come to worship, the preaching of Scripture is a blessing to us. It is for our good. It is for our benefit. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 20, verse 20, to the elders of Ephesus, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." And he is an example to us in understanding what preaching is. He was a plain preacher. He delivered a message that was understood. In Acts 20, verse 20, he used those words, "show and taught." I have shown you. I have showed you. I have taught you. He did not amuse them. He did not get away from the purpose of what he was endeavoring to tell them. He was plain. He was a powerful preacher. He was a profitable preacher. He was a preacher who was industrious and untiring in his work for the gospel. He was a faithful preacher. Northern Irish Protestants like myself will probably smile at this one. He was a Catholic preacher. Yes, the Apostle Paul was a Catholic preacher. Let me explain that. Catholic as in universal. I was reading through a commentary and it referred to him as a Catholic preacher. Protestant commentary, but they called him a Catholic. And this is what it means. It's that word that means universal. He was a universal preacher. He testified both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And the thought here is, when it comes to the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God must be preached with, it must be preached impartially. Because the preacher is preaching for Christ. He's preaching for the church. He's not preaching to please men. He's not preaching to certain groups of people. He's preaching God's word universally. He is a Catholic preacher, a universal preacher. Paul was an evangelical preacher. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel clearly. He focused on that. He didn't seek rebellion with Rome. He focused on Christ and the good news of the gospel. And believer, when we think of preaching, yes, the word of God must be read, but it must also be preached. And it must be preached with power. It must be preached so the gospel is presented. It must be preached so that we are built up in our faith. There's much that could be said about preaching. I recently preached two messages in Cloverdale about understanding preaching. And this is a vital subject for this day and generation. Many Christians do not understand what preaching is. Many pastors throughout the course of their ministry continually look at preaching. Even the best preachers look at preaching and how their preaching can improve, how their preaching can adapt and change. It is something that is continually in movement and something that is fluid. There's a continued learning and a new understanding about preaching. And preaching is about more than just the preacher. It is a work that requires my participation and a work that requires your participation. If I said this morning that I've come to preach, but I was unable to prepare this week, so we'll just see how things go. When it comes to the reading, I'll just pick something and I'll preach whatever comes into my mind. Well, your attitude would be, well, the preacher doesn't value the importance of preaching. The preacher doesn't value the significance of our spiritual well-being and the good of our souls. He may have his priorities wrong. He hasn't met with God in prayer or through the Word to study to bring us God's message. And therefore, we'll all admit the preparation time when it comes to preach the Word of God is a very important thing. But believer, the preparation of the listener is also an essential work. There's to be prayer. There's to be a humbling of our hearts. There's to be that spiritual readiness to hear the Word of God, to receive His Word. Yes, the preacher may have all his hours of preparation, but we're to seek the Lord as well. The Lord will have a message for our hearts that will not have distractions, that will not have sin in our lives that will hinder the Word, that we will listen and readily receive God's message. And therefore, we're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for the preacher. We're to pray for the Word of God that we will receive that message. Thomas Brooks said, ministers must so speak to the people as if they lived in the very hearts of the people, as if they had been told all their wants, all their ways, all their sins, and all their doubts. Thomas Manton said, the hearer's life is the preacher's best commendation. It's a work that is centered on us all. The preacher preaches, but it's the congregation in worship that hear the Word of God and by God's grace receive the blessing. Receive the blessing. And believer, if you seek to witness to others, if you seek to teach the Word of God to others, you must have purpose and relevance. And the same is true for the preacher. Relevance shows care, it shows love, it shows that you have this message that can change lives. Love, passion, purpose, relevance, care shows to the sinner that there is a message here that they need. May we speak with purpose. May we speak with blessing. The Word of God has glorious purpose. We would never say the Word of God has no purpose. It would be blasphemous. And preaching that is founded upon the Word of God must, therefore, ultimately, logically, have purpose, because it is the Word of God. There's much more we could say here, but preaching with relevance, preaching with purpose, is something that is a blessing to us as the Lord's people. And preaching with purpose and preaching with relevance is something that our denomination believes in. We subscribe to the Westminster Larger Catechism. And what does that catechism say about preaching? The preacher is to apply themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers. A very simple phrase. Necessities and capacities of the hearers, but it speaks forth purpose and relevance. And believer, we're to pray for preaching. We're to pray that we would see purpose, that the Word of God would have that relevance in our hearts, that God will bless the preacher, that God will bless us, the listener, that God will have that Word through His servants. That Word that will bless us. Because when we come to worship, there is blessing through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. And then, finally here, the edification of our souls is a blessing. This is building on that thought of the Word of God. God's Word read and preached is a blessing, and then its effects upon our souls are a blessing. Peter speaks about growing in grace. He speaks about growing through the sincere milk of the Word. And our worship of God ought to be a blessing as we sit under His Word and we grow. And we grow. Believer, as God's people, we must grow. We must grow in the knowledge of God. We must be built up in our faith. Our knowledge of Christ must be applied to our lives through the Spirit enabling us to live for God. And these are just a number of aspects of the blessing of worship. But as we close, are you glad to worship God? Are you glad that you're worshiping the living God? Are you glad that you can come apart with God's people and worship Him? Are you glad because you know that when you come to worship, there is a blessing for your soul, a blessing that you need, a blessing through the preaching of the gospel of Christ? Pray for purpose. Pray for relevance. Pray that God's Word, as the Catechism says, would be received, led up in your hearts, and practiced in your lives. A readiness, a willingness, a gladness to attend the worship of God is a mark of true Christian piety and godliness. And is that mark found within us? Is it found within us? If we were to write this verse down and we were to name every single person in the congregation, would it be true of you? Would it be true of you? So-and-so was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. May it be true for us. May we continually have joy and gladness when we meet with God. May the Lord bless His Word this morning for His name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, for the blessing that it is. We thank Thee for worship. How marvelous it is for us as the people of God to come together to worship Thee. Father, we pray that each one of us would have pure hands and a pure heart, knowing the forgiveness of sins, knowing the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And Father, may we be glad to be here. Bring us again to Thy house this night, we pray. Write Thy Word upon our hearts. And may the love of God our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.